Our second scripture reading is Acts 23:1-11. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. The reading of the Lord.
Thank you, Sylvia. Have you ever found yourself in a mess? You find yourself in a mess and you're wondering, how can I get out of this mess? And maybe there's a lot of different ways you can get out of a mess, but you wonder how. Maybe you're out in the woods and you're lost and you ask yourself, do I have a compass? Or maybe in today's world, do I have GPS in my phone and is there any service out here? Or is there someone with me? Or can I follow my tracks back to where I was? Or am I really even familiar with where I am right now? There's so many things that might go through your head and you say, how do I get out of this mess that I'm in? Well, you know, in the text this morning, Paul's in a mess. He was told previous this, we know this from previous weeks, that Paul was told he was going to go into Jerusalem and it was going to be tough. He was going to be harmed. He was going to be in very difficult situations. And I looked at this text and I thought, you know what? God had many different approaches just in this text to help Paul out. And when I started lining them up, I thought, you know, God was working in the midst of this horrible, chaotic mess to help Paul to get through whatever it is he had to get through. And I wanted us to look at this morning. He was in a hornet's nest. What was going on here was very difficult. Paul had angered both sides of this. The Jews felt that he had betrayed their heritage, and the Christians didn't know if they could trust him. So here he was. The crowd. The crowd just goes along with whatever the flow was. And isn't that typically what happens anyway? Whoever's the loudest is who the crowd usually ends up going with. And here he is. The noise from the crowds in verse 22 was, "Rid the earth of him." Now, those are harsh words. Basically, kill him. Kill him. Kill him. So how does God get Paul out of this mess? I looked at the text and I thought there were several things going on here that God was doing. God was using people to help Paul out in the mess that he was in. There was the commander. When he saw that things were getting pretty bad there in verse 24, he takes him to the barracks. That'd be the safest place for him right now. Not out there with the crowd. The safest place for him would be take him to the barracks. So he took him to the barracks, and then he knew because of what he had apparently done that he should be flogged. So he orders him flogged, and then there's a pause. So here we are. At first, he's taken away to the barracks. Now, you might look at that and say, that just makes the mess worse. Maybe it's because we aren't seeing things from the outside looking in. And sometimes you and I, when we're going through stuff in our lives and we realize that we're in a mess and we go from here to here, we still think that we're in a terrible mess. But maybe what's really going on is God is starting to help us to find a way through the mess to the other side. So here's this pause. Now, Paul realizes he has something at his disposal. And I'm sure God was helping him along the way with this. And he tells the soldier, the centurion that was there with him, I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen of Rome. I am a citizen of Rome. And because, and you know, we base a lot of our judicial system in this country on the Roman system of justice, whether you realize it or not. He couldn't be flogged until he was found guilty. And here he was going to be flogged before he was even found guilty. And Paul says, I'm a citizen of Rome. And as a citizen of Rome, you've got to give me justice. You've got to let me be tried first before you can flog me. God, I think, again, was helping him as he was in this mess. And he was using actually what was already there to let him know that they shouldn't flog him. He had rights as a citizen, and they were being violated without opportunity to defend. So the commander realizes what had happened. I thought, oops, I'm making a huge mistake here because I can't do that because that's not the way our judicial system works. And then we go someplace else. You see, the folks are still mad at Paul. They're still angry at Paul. They still don't like what he is doing. And so he stands before the Sanhedrin now. And he says, brothers, in verse 23:1, I have fulfilled my duty to God and in all good conscience to this day. And then the priest, the high priest, smacks him on the mouth. As he's before the Sanhedrin, the high priest smacks him in the mouth. He doesn't know it's the high priest, but he smacks him on the mouth, and he says something to you, whitewashed wall. I don't know what that means in today's modern lingo, but it probably wasn't a very kind thing to say to someone. But then he says, all of a sudden he realizes he was the high priest. Now, Paul still had, he still held authority in high regard. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were the high priest. I didn't mean to talk to you that way. And so he let off. He's still in a mess, isn't he? He's still in a mess. And yet, what else happens here? After he apologizes, he acknowledges his respect for those in authority because he quotes Exodus 22:28, do not curse the rulers, those that are in charge over my people. Do not do that. So Paul comes up with something else. And I believe this, too, is something God gave him to do. He thought, in the Sanhedrin, I stand before Sadducees and Pharisees, and they don't agree on some stuff. So why don't I take the load off me and give it to them? So he speaks about how he believes in the resurrection and believes in angels and spirits. And all of a sudden, the Sadducees are like, whoa, you're ticking me off. But the Pharisees are like, no, because we believe in the resurrection. We believe in angels and all. And you see what happened here. Then there became this argument. This argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He pitted them against each other. And the Pharisees stuck up for Paul. You know, the Pharisees didn't always stick up for Paul. After he had, in a sense, become a traitor because he became a Christian and they didn't want him to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. But here they are now sticking up for Paul. The Sadducees were upset with Paul because he didn't believe like they believed. And in comes, once again, the commander who took him away so he wouldn't be torn into pieces. And I looked through this whole process of what is going on right now, and I imagine during this whole process, Paul is not having a real golden opportunity to do much sharing. He's, in a sense, kind of running for his life right now. He's in a situation where there really isn't a whole lot he can do. The commander takes him away later in these verses. And God steps in. We aren't done yet, you see. We're not done yet. And all the mess that he was in and all the different opportunities to kind of remove him from the mess a little bit, and yet it kept going. God steps in. And what's he say in that one verse? You know, if you have a red letter edition in your Bibles, verse 11 kind of stands out. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." No, he didn't tell him, you know, it's all over, Paul. It's coast to the end now. No, he didn't say that. And you know, this is tough for us, you know. This isn't the kind of sermon that pastors like to preach, because these aren't the warm, fuzzy sermons. These are the sermons that basically say, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, sometimes he calls you to something really hard. Whether it's something really hard personal that you have to go through and you kind of have that burden that you have to carry, or whether it's something you're called to in a position of leadership, and sometimes it's really tough and you have to face the enemy, so to speak. Sometimes our life isn't always real easy. But he says, take courage. Because I'm with you. And I want you to know something. No matter what it is you go through in your life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be absolutely assured that God says the same thing to you. Take courage. I'm here. I'm with you. I will give you whatever it is you need to get through, whatever it is you have to get through. You can count on me. He doesn't say, I will make sure that you will no longer be harmed in any way. I'll make sure that no one will ever, you know, talk bad about you again. I'll make sure you'll never be struck or flogged or whatever the case may be. He didn't say that. But he does say, I will be with you always. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Paul needed to hear that, because he'd been through quite a bit just in this short little text here. And we aren't done with it, folks. We got more to deal with here as we go through the rest of the book of Acts. But God said, I will be with you. Folks, you've got to know that this morning. Before you leave, that's one thing I hope you know, that wherever you're at right now in your life, and whatever it is that's going on in your life right now, you need to know that God is with you. Take courage, he's saying to you. Take courage. You're not alone. I am with you, and I will take you through whatever it is that you have to go through. I'm a promise-keeping God. I looked in Scripture. He's never not kept a promise that he made. And there's some promises that he made that are yet to come. And if all the other ones were kept, you and I can stand in assurance that those promises will be kept as well. Because that's our God. Take courage. Can you and I see God's fingerprints through this whole ordeal? I can. If you take it little piece by piece, you can see that God was working and God was helping Paul as he was going through this very, very, very difficult time. And I pray that you too can see God's fingerprints as you go through whatever ordeal you have to go through. Sometimes you don't see it right then because you're hurting. Right then you're struggling. Right then you're being ready to be flogged, so to speak. And you can't see it, but he is there. We see it, or I see it usually more in my life when you look back at the thing, whatever it is. That's when you can see, hey, God, you were there. You never left me. I felt alone. I felt you were silent. I felt you weren't listening, but you were there. You were walking with me. You were talking to me. I wasn't always listening. You were carrying me sometimes when I was way too weak to do anything myself. You were there. And sometimes we look back and we can see it pretty clearly. Maybe you're in a situation right now you can't see it because you're in it. But I want you to know, he is here. And he'll never leave you and never forsake you. So, we look at the commander who did his part, the judicial system that did its part, the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and God. And now I close with us. Can you see God's fingerprints through your whole ordeal? Can you see that God is working in your situation? I pray if you can't, that you'd ask God to open your eyes to see. He is working. He may use many means to finally get you where you need to go. And maybe you're just partway there sometimes, and maybe he takes you out of this little mess, but it ends up still being a mess over here, and you're still in a mess over here. But I want you to know that God is using many different means to finally get you to where you need to go. Trust him with that. Just trust him with that. It's a process. It's a journey. You and I want McDonald's. I want it now. And if you don't want McDonald's, then you want maybe Arby's. 5 minutes. But sometimes it's that sit-down restaurant where you wait a half an hour before they even come to get your order, and then you have to wait another 45 minutes before you get your meal. We aren't used to that, are we? I'm using that analogy to say that sometimes the answer takes a while to get there. But all I'm asking you to do, like Paul was doing, and Jesus said to him, red letter edition, take courage. What's happening here in Jerusalem, you're going to have to deal with some stuff in Rome too. But I am with you. Amen? Amen. He's with you as well. Let's close, if you would, with me as we turn to our close.